Pastor Ellen spoke on a little bit about the great outpouring of God's Spirit back in 1906, somewhere around there at Azusa Street. And a man by the name of William Seymour. I've been thinking about it for quite a while. So it was really neat to hear it be talked about. One of the things that William did before he started preaching, sometimes he would wear a paper bag over his head. And he wouldn't take it off and start preaching until he felt the Holy Spirit ignite something in his heart. So he'd just sit there with the paper bag on his head. Just breathe it in. Just wait on him. You don't have to go too quiet. Don't go too quiet. Keep it. Because we don't want to go anywhere that God's not going tonight. Lord, we've seen you do it in the past. We've heard stories about you doing it in the past. Of you pouring out your Spirit upon your people as they humbled themselves and prayed. You blew upon them with a mighty rushing wind. You blew upon them with a mighty rushing wind. And the truth be told, they didn't have a great band to play and to support their emotions. All they had was the hunger in their hearts that God, you would visit your people. That Lord, you would visit your people. Would you pour your Spirit out tonight in this place? Would the manifest presence of God come down in this place? Our hearts are hungry for you. Father, we're desperate for you. We need you, Jesus. We need you, Holy Spirit. We can't do this on our own. What you need your church to do, we can't do on our own. We need you. Would you pour out your Spirit in this place? Would you empower your people? If you knew what... When we know what we have in Christ, Adam, the first man, our ultimate predecessor, I don't know what you call him, the first one, he dropped the ball. And we were left with perishableness, pain, suffering, as mankind ventured away from God. In a metaphorical sense, as we moved away from the garden, as we left the Garden of Eden, we just got more and more destitute in our hearts. Then many thousands of years later, Christ comes along, Jesus. And through his death and resurrection, we are restored back to the garden. See, what Adam did wrong was that from the tree of knowledge and good and evil, he ate. And as he did that, the fruit on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil represents man's decision or right for autonomy, to be able to decide what he wants to do. He said, I don't need you, God. I don't need relationship with you. I'm going to go. It wasn't so much that he was banished from the garden, but he was banished from the garden. It was that if you're going to do things your own way, you're going to have to look at the garden from afar. And so we ventured out there. Now Christ comes along and he beckons us from the garden. Just come. Be here. Be with me. Now, this is the coolest part. There were two trees in the garden. One was the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The other tree was the tree of life. And the Bible says that Jesus was crucified before the beginning of time. That he had, the sacrifice had already been made before. He stands on the tree. He is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Bible says the cross was like a tree. He is the fruit on the tree of the knowledge, of the tree of life. And he beckons us in. He beckons us in. He says, come, taste and see that the Lord is good. Waits there. And he turns what was perishable into something that is imperishable. He turns something that was destitute, something that had no hope, into something that now has hope and life. He turns something that had no redemption, and he calls it to himself, and he says, you are redeemed. He says, you wander out there. You're all alone. You're doing it on your own. Come to me. Be a child of God. Not only that, inside of Jesus is everything we need. The whole idea of shalom, of peace, fullness and wellness. Your body, your mind. Dare I say the word? Prosperity. This is the thing. We gotta get this. It's him. It's him. It's him. And we've got him. We haven't got a substitute. We haven't got a second-rate thing. We're not doing this on our own. We got Jesus. But for some reason, particularly Christians in the Western world just come across a little bit, dare I say, impotent. It's him. We go to him. So this revival that we're looking for, man, Lord, we need a revival. We need you to just light a flame. God is calling us to pick it up. Pick him up. Take him up. Take him on. If we knew the power that we had in Christ, because it's not even just for ourselves, it's for everyone else that we come into contact with. It's for this world that is still out there, still destitute, still in darkness, still trying to figure it out for themselves. You have everything in Christ. He's given you everything. Now your job is to go out there into the darkness, the light that you are. So come on. This is the answer. But we get a little bit a bit nervous about that, right, eh? You know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit?
The baptism of the Holy Spirit really does two big things. One, it grants people the gift of tongues. Another thing it does, it empowers the believer to be able to speak about Jesus to others in a way that is effective and speaks into their spirit and causes them to see Jesus as he is and for them to be born again themselves. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is an evangelical baptism. It's about evangelism. It puts boldness in your heart to be able to speak into situations. It puts boldness in your prayers. It puts boldness in your the situations that you find yourself in. And I wonder personally if when we sing words like put them up. Let this be an upper room, light the flame we burn for you. We kind of just want half a deal. We want a little bit of the fuzzies, but we don't realize that what God really wants to do is pour his power out upon you so that you can take it out from here and pour his power out amongst your friends and your family and your co-workers and your schoolmates and all of that. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is about empowerment. That's the not fun part. Oh, Jesus. Okay, not too quiet, Tim. Not too quiet. Let's lift it up a bit in here. Bring it up. So we're going to pray again. This time I want us to... Two things. If you want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you've got to be prepared for empowerment. And I want us to actually make a decision here. If you want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, I want you to step out of your seats. You don't have to come up to the front. Of course, this is the altar. I think this is a great place to come. But if we want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, I want us to make a physical decision as well as an emotional decision and a mental decision. Sure. I just felt to say over you tonight that this is good. This is good. Do more of this. I feel like God would say, do more of this. It sounds kind of dumb, but I think what I'm feeling the Holy Spirit say tonight is that it's really easy for us as partners and couples in life to be ships sailing in the night, passing each other on the way through to the next thing we have to do, the next place we have to drop kids off and all that kind of thing. But this is good. This is good. This is good. And I want to commend you for this. I just pray, Lord, a blessing upon this relationship. Blessing, pray space in the schedules. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony that they have of being together and being through stuff, but still being together. The testimony that it is to their kids and it will be to the kids of the future, the grandchildren. But a generational testimony that this is. Also, thank you, Lord, for the witness it is in this house. For husbands and wives who love each other like this and are connected like this, it's good. It's good. I want to commend you in Jesus' name. Yeah. Bless you guys. Oh. Grab a seat. We've got like 5 minutes. So we're going to keep it like this, but you can grab a seat. I'm just going to say one more thing, and then we'll sing a praise song or something, and thank God for the good that he's doing, eh? You know, God, you know, I really struggled with this, man. I was like, God, I think God wants me to say this, but I feel like I might get taken the wrong way. You know, God, oh yeah, I'm going to say it anyway. Yeah, it's true. It's just my lead-in so that when you hear it, you don't feel like it's too weird or anything. And you got to hear my heart. Hey, not necessarily what's coming out of my mouth, what's coming out of my heart. God, oh man, this is going to sound so weird, okay? Just trust me. Trust me. Trust me. It's been on my mind for a little bit, hey, like. God doesn't want you to surrender. Sounds weird, right? Sounds really weird. He doesn't want you to surrender. He wants you to be willing. See, the problem with surrender is, if we want to be an empowered people, the problem with surrender is you start to think, how surrendered do I have to be before I'll be empowered? And the question is, okay, well it's not so much a question at the start, it's kind of a question at the start. Okay, so I've got to be surrendered, right? Well, how do I know if I'm surrendered enough? I mean, the human heart, it's kind of known for its conceitedness. So how do I know if I'm really surrendered? And if I am surrendered, how do I know if I'm surrendered enough? And if it's 100% that I've got to get to, how will I know when I've got to 100%? And is it then at some undefinable amount, will God empower me? So it's not really, now hear my heart in this, I do think surrender is really, really important. We surrender ourselves through humility to Christ, but it's not really surrender that God wants. He wants willingness. He wants you to not just surrender, but be willing. And I know, like, if you kind of think about it, it's kind of the same thing, surrender and willingness. It's kind of the same. But it's slightly different as well. Surrender is putting something down. Willingness is taking something up. And we kind of bandy around this idea of surrender when what we should really be doing is taking things up. See, what can happen is that as Christians, if we think that surrender is the answer to empowerment from God, is we lull ourselves to sleep trying to put things down, and we kind of become, dare I say, impotent. We're so busy putting things down, we forget to take anything up. And so we become powerless. Weak. God is calling his church, and I really feel like over the last while and out, you know, with Pastor Luca and some of the things that have been spoken over our church lately, it's time for empowerment. And you've got to stop thinking, when I get myself right. No one in the Bible was ever right.
before God started to use them. Not a single one. Not a single one. Okay, well, let's talk about the New Testament. No, but the disciples, they were a ragtag bunch. What about Peter? Peter, the head of a church. He must have got it right. No. What about after like when Jesus was resurrected and all that kind of stuff? No, he still got stuff wrong. At least two times, recorded by Luke in the book of Acts, Peter, the head of a church, the one designated to lead us, got it wrong. If you're waiting for it to be right before you call on God to empower you, you're going to be waiting a very long time. God isn't looking for you to be submissive and passive and surrendered. He's looking for you to take up your cross. He's looking for you to take up your position in his army. He's looking for you to get active. And the moment the church does that, the moment the church starts to pray instead of play video games, and I'm talking to myself in this, the moment the church starts to do that, things will shift. The moment the church stops going, oh man, I've got to get myself right, God says, we're going to figure this out on the way. Look at Peter. Such a good example. Look at Peter. When Jesus reinstates him, he doesn't say, will you surrender? Will you surrender? Will you stop this and surrender? Will you stop being naughty? Get your sin out of your life and surrender. He says this, do you love me? If you love me, feed my sheep. Do you see it? He doesn't say, you are so bad, and until you repent and until you surrender, I will not bless you with a ministry. I will not give you power. I will not give you anything until you get your life right. Hear me. There's nothing wrong with getting your life right. It's actually a really good thing. All he says is, do you love me? And love can even come from a broken place. Do you think Peter knew how to love? Do you think Peter truly knew how to love? Because if he didn't, then he would have got the future right. And like I just said, he's going to get a couple of things wrong along the way. Did he truly know how to love? Maybe not. But it's okay, because his intention was there. I'm going to love. And we'll figure it out on the way. But if I sit back and I just wait and I wait and I wait, and oh man, if I can get this right, if I can agonize over this and just get it right, then finally I'll be empowered. Peter would never have gone anywhere. Jesus, so good, eh? So gracious. Do you love me, Peter? I just want to know that you love me. And if you love me, feed my sheep. Do something. Get up. Get active. Don't sit around and mope and feel bad and all that kind of stuff. We're going to figure this out on the way. We'll figure this out on the way. God doesn't want you surrendered. He wants you willing. He wants you willing. You can be surrendered without being willing, and then you're no good to anybody. Doesn't matter if you have it, giftings. Doesn't matter if you have talent oozing out of you. Doesn't matter if you're an amazing singer or amazing bass player or a phenomenal keyboard player
or an amazing host and smile and you got teeth for Africa and all that kind of stuff. What happened there? Was Africa like lacking teeth? Maybe. I don't know what their dental hygiene is like. Sorry, I just got to get back to what we're talking about. Okay, so it doesn't matter. All God asks for is that you're willing. That you're willing. And if you're willing, it'll be enough for Him to do a miracle. Okay. That's it. My time is up. And supposedly there's some pies in the oven, and if we don't, they're going to burn. I hope, just with my time speaking to you, you feel encouraged and challenged. Wherever you are in your faith, that you're going to take it up. And if you were praying for the Holy Spirit's anointing upon you, for that rushing wind to be empowering you, this is what I want to say. Don't stop today. Tomorrow, pray again. And the day after that, pray again. It's really, I'm going to wrap up directly after this. Acts chapter 2 is preceded by Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 2, they prayed and the Holy Spirit came, filled the room, and they had tongues. Then there was Acts chapter 3 is all about, and a bit of chapter 4 is all about jail and all this kind of horrible stuff happening to Peter and John. And then Acts chapter 4, they prayed again and the Holy Spirit filled the room again. So if you're filled with the Holy Spirit tonight, pray again. Pray tomorrow. You don't have to do anything different. Just pray. God gives liberally to those, to people who ask. Okay? Okay, I'm going to pray, and then the guys are going to sing a song, because that would be cool. And we'll make it something bright and happy. It's cool, eh? They're so nice, these guys. Let me pray for you. Okay, one last time, we're going to pray. And then we're going to stand up, we're going to worship the Lord together, okay? Don't play so quietly. It's all right. Play a bit louder. Yeah, that's the one. Cool, sweet. We love you, Lord. You're a good God. You do good. Most importantly, you're with us. Thank you for your anointing. Thank you for your power. Thank you for every good thing you've done in this place tonight. We just pray you empower us. And I pray, Lord, for anyone who's worried about being good enough or enough for you, that you would just show them that you love them, that you're just asking them to be willing, and you'll do a miracle through them. In Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord, for everybody. Let's keep us safe, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Did you know this is sparkling water? So flat. God is good. Love you.